The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Hello and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we sit down at the table with one of our local bishops to talk about all the issues of concern for us as Catholics and Christians and residents of Northeast Ohio. These are issues that are local and national and even worldwide. And with us again today in the studio is our guest, Bishop Edward Mlesik of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop Mlesik, welcome back after 6 months here to Table Talk.
It's great to be with you, Dick, and with the listeners of this wonderful station. Yeah, so thank you for the invitation.
We have a lot on our agenda today with Bishop Mlesik, and what we'd like to do, Bishop, is if you would be so kind as to open our program with a prayer.
Sure, and I'm going to use the prayer for Eucharistic revival. This is the prayer that we have issued to our diocesan members, parishioners, to pray for a greater love of the Eucharist. A prayer for Eucharistic revival. Lord Jesus, as we gather at your altar, you give yourself to us in the most holy Eucharist, so that we might become what we receive. By your holy presence, we are blessed. May we be transformed forever by your love that stretches forth to us from this altar. May your sharing in our humanity humble us to share in your divinity. Heal our brokenness with your real presence and help us to draw strength from you in the Eucharist. Unite us to you in this sacrament that brings healing and redemption. As we glorify you by our lives, give us grace and courage to share your love with a world sorely in need of your mercy. May your true presence bring hope to those on the peripheries, dry the tears of the poor and the wounded, and end our divisions. May your body, blood, soul, and divinity be a constant source of revival for us. Let us become one with you as we seek the peace of your kingdom, where you live with the Father and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Mlesik is our guest here on Table Talk. I'm your host, Dick Russ, and Jeff Stutzman is our producer today. So, Bishop, welcome back, as we said, after 6 months.
It's been a long time.
You've got to have you on more often. You're a busy man.
It's hard to say. Yeah. My schedule's a little difficult from time to time.
You're a very able, fairly new auxiliary bishop. Michael Woost filled in for you last time
introduced
him to the audience.
I'm so pleased to have him. I'm so pleased the Holy Father chose him to be an auxiliary bishop for the Diocese of Cleveland. What a blessing for all of us.
Yeah, so he shared all of his thoughts and a little bit about his ordination and his life and so on. So many people know him, obviously, here, you know, as a native Clevelander, and it was great to have Bishop Woost on with us in your absence. So today we have a lot of things to go over. We're going to catch up a little bit on what you've been doing for the last 6 months or so, Bishop, and then get into some of the issues that are really on people's minds, Catholics, Christians, and many residents of Northeast Ohio and throughout Ohio. Schools coming to an end. There are some school issues here, obviously. Voters in Ohio are going to be facing some very, very serious life and death issues at the ballot box coming up in late summer and in the fall. You gave us the beautiful prayer for Eucharistic revival. We'll talk a little bit about that. If we can get started with, just kind of give us an update since you've been with us. One of the big things that happened and that affected all of us was, it's been nearly 6 months now, was the death of Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th.
Yes. Yeah. What a great man he was. What an absolutely stunning theologian, clear, sharp theologian, and a good leader for the church, a good witness to the gospel. I was really excited when he was named Pope. I was, I have to say, surprised when he retired, but he knows his history, knows that it's been done before, it just hadn't been done recently, and he did what he did because he felt it was for the best of the church. But he continued to be a great witness of Christian discipleship. Yeah. But anyway, what a great man. And we pray that angels take him to heaven.
Bishop Mlesik is our guest here on Table Talk. And not too long ago was the 110th anniversary of Catholic Charities. And I wanted to mention that because obviously an important event and anniversary, Catholic Charities, its reputation for the good it has done for more than a century is probably unparalleled in the United States in this kind of an area. But part of that was you spoke about kind of a new emphasis on the mission and some of the services of Catholic Charities, and it ties in with our pro-life message here.
Absolutely.
Is that there's got to be a renewed emphasis and a great emphasis on care for women who are in trouble and children, to take care of them, as they've ably done, but even more so now when women are being enticed to consider abortion. That's just the way things have gone now.
Yeah, absolutely. A few years ago, the bishops put together a program, Walking with Moms in Need, and it really did inspire me and many other bishops in the nation to revisit, what are we doing for these women? Abortion is legal in many places, I guess in all places. How do you help these women make the right choice? How do you make these women know that we're here to help you? Make the right choice, do the right thing. So we're trying to make it easier for women to make the right choice, the choice for life. And that means that we have to really go out to them and say, we will take care, we'll help to take care of you during your pregnancy. We'll help to show you what your pregnancy looks like. If you need shelter, we'll give you some shelter. There's wonderful places like Zelie's Home that Catholic Charities is now supporting. Through Catholic Charities, we're able to open a second Zelie's Home, first in Garfield Heights and now in Lakewood. We have to continue to do this as a church. We can't just say we're against abortion but not helping these people, because that's what the reason people are using to tell them they should have abortion, because no one's going to take care of you. But that's not true. We are here to take care of you. We have one of the largest Catholic charities in the country. We should be able to help these women, and we are doing it, because it was my very clear decision to ask Catholic Charities to really emphasize what we do for women. And then when these women give birth, to help take care of these children and the women, we're partnering with many organizations in the Cleveland, Northeast Ohio area who have already responded to these needs, and we're helping them to do it a little bit better, because we have an organization that can do that. I think it's the right thing to do.
Yeah, what you've said was echoed very recently at the First Friday Club here in Cleveland. There was a speaker, Father Nathan Cromley, and his program is here on AM 1260 The Rock, Wednesday mornings at 10:30. And Father Cromley said, what is the lure of a group like, say, Planned Parenthood? Why do women go there? Well, they advertise to say, you're in trouble, you're in a time of need, we stand with you, we're with you,
yeah,
we'll help you,
yeah,
we'll get through this with you. You know, his point was exactly as you made, Bishop, we've got to do the same thing on the other side. And that's, I think, exactly the emphasis you're making. We're with you, we're standing there with you, we're going to solve this with you, we're going to be there.
We should be at a place where no one would even want to consider abortion, because they have a better choice, the choice for life, which saves both the mother and the child.
Another thing that, as we're catching up with Bishop Mlesik here on some of the things that have happened over the first, say, half of this year, 2023, your Heart of the Shepherd campaign, this was something, it's not overlooked, but it's really important. You know, so many of the priests, and all you have to do is kind of look around, are getting older, obviously, and so many are retired, and you've got some of the younger guys coming up who are, you know, went through college or whatever, and they're in debt. And so another emphasis here is, got to look out for these guys financially.
Absolutely.
Know?
When they go out, they're not getting high salaries. And some of these men have come to us, entering into our seminary from other colleges,
yeah,
where the tuition might have been extremely high. So if someone went to a college where the tuition was $40,000 a year, now they're coming and they want to be a priest, and we ordain them. They have to pay this debt back. It's a big debt. And even with our college guys that go to John Carroll, they have a debt that they have to pay, even though it might be a little bit reduced because they're seminarians, but they come out with a debt. So we have to help them, give them the ability to repay this in a timely fashion and not be a burden to them. Yeah, absolutely. So that's a good thing. I think the Heart of the Shepherd campaign, that was one of the goals, was to get a fund that's going to help our ordained men pay back their tuition obligations, their debt obligations.
And you have some who have come a little later in their vocation to the Holy Priesthood from a secular career.
Right.
And so, you know, they're making ends meet, making a living, and now...
It's a big difference. The salary difference is pretty substantial, I would say. So, I mean, we're grateful to the people who gave to the Heart of a Shepherd campaign. I know the men that are being assisted in the paying down of their debts are grateful to the people that donated. It was a wonderful campaign started by, obviously, Archbishop Perez, Archbishop now of Philadelphia, previously Bishop here of Cleveland. And, it's done well.
There's a lot of publicity about it. I think it was in March, you and Bishop Woost and something like 70 seminarians, and maybe some other priests, went to Rome for a long time. And, you guys were posting everything and, your travels. And, wow, what an experience that must have been with all of those men at the various levels from the seminary.
Absolutely. So, yeah, it was the 175th anniversary of St. Mary's Seminary. Amazing that we've reached that milestone. And so there was a pilgrimage to Rome. There's 70 seminarians and faculty members and some others. Staff who traveled to Rome on pilgrimage. The point was to see the major basilicas, to see Rome, and the hope was to also have an audience with His Holiness Pope Francis. 25 years ago, they had an audience with His Holiness Pope John Paul II. So we wrote, we got an immediate response that the Holy Father would be happy to see us, and we received a date. Before that, about 2 weeks before, he was in the hospital, I think. He was sick, and so I was really wondering whether it would be canceled. But it wasn't canceled, and it was a marvelous meeting with him. It was like around 11:30 in the morning, 11:30 in the morning. The seminarians walked up all the steps to the Clementine Hall. And the bishops took an elevator, so some perks come with being a bishop. We were waiting. Actually, we were all seated in the Clementine Hall. We were waiting for about 15, 20 minutes. The Holy Father was obviously seeing someone else. And then the doors open, and he comes walking in. He's using a cane. We all know he has a bad knee. He sat down, and I gave a brief introduction. I stood at a microphone and talked a little bit about the history, why we were here, how much we love our Holy Father and as successor of St. Peter. I think the seminarians were in awe. I think they were just simply stunned to be in the presence of this man that we pray for at every Mass. Then the Holy Father gave about a 5-10 minute reflection on the characteristics of a seminarian who listens, who walks with, who goes out to witness. And every seminarian and everyone in the room got a chance to be greeted by Pope Francis. Me first, and then Bishop Woost, and I don't speak Italian or Spanish, and Pope Francis doesn't tend to speak English, although he understands it. So he understood what I had said, he was in good spirits that day. It was what a great honor it is to be in the presence of the successor of St. Peter.
Yeah, I had an old non-Catholic friend, a Christian man, who said, as soon as you can, you have to make a visit to the mothership.
Yeah, that's true.
The way that he put it.
And, well, when you're ordained a bishop, the first thing you have to do is go pray at the tombs. Important thing is to pray at the tombs of St. Peter and St. Paul. And then you meet with the Holy Father. So I remember that first meeting with Pope Francis quite well. It was a very hot day. I was so sweated up. I was wet when I met him because it was very hot in the Vatican that day. But just a thrill to have met him, And then I've met him like 5-6 times since then. So
okay.
The longest one was when I was Bishop of Greensburg. We had an ad limina visit, and the bishops of Pennsylvania and New Jersey met with him for about 2.5 hours. A very engaging discussion with the Holy Father. I've had some good experiences with him.
And again, since it's been a while, we've gone through a large part of the significant part of the liturgical year here.
Yes.
Lent, Easter, the Ascension, and Pentecost. And so now we're taping this program in early June, and it's going to air. One of the days it's going to air is on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Okay.
So, it's really good timing. But, the Pentecost season just getting underway. Maybe folks kind of feel in the doldrums in the summer, but religiously, in a Catholic way, liturgically, Pentecost is, you know, the Holy Spirit has just come and to indwell with us. How do you carry that, say, through your busy and sometimes distracting summer season?
You know, someone said the other day that we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit in the Latin Church. In the Eastern Church, I think it's quite prevalent to mention the Holy Spirit a lot. But to realize that we have the divine indwelling with us, we have the presence of God in us, the Holy Spirit within us. And that's what motivates us, first of all, to remember what Jesus did for us. The Holy Spirit is always reminding us who Jesus is, why Jesus came to us, why he was sent from the Father, how he saves us, forgives us. It's the Holy Spirit that's really reminding us of this. It's also the Holy Spirit that enlivens the church. It makes us the church. Without the Holy Spirit, we fall into individualism. With the Holy Spirit, we're united. We become one body, one spirit. With one Lord. The Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was given to us, sent to us on that first Pentecost, gave birth to the church. So we have, this is the soul of the church. We have to continually try and meditate on what the Spirit is saying to us, what God is telling us within us. What better? Like a lot of times people say in the summer, well, you have to read some good novels, you know, go to a beach and read a good novel. Which
I have no problem with that novel.
But why don't you just, before you read the novel, why don't you just take 10 minutes and realize that God is with you in the Holy Spirit? You know, if you're on a beach, you know, and you're going to pick up a book, before you do that, maybe you want to say, I think I'm going to meditate a little bit on how good God has been to me in sending the Holy Spirit, his divine presence living within me. I become a temple of the Holy Spirit, called to bring God's presence into this world, as Mary brought Jesus into the world because of the incarnation, where the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and now that same Holy Spirit is overshadowing us, bringing Christ to life within us. We bring him into the world. Just to remind ourselves how connected we are to God and to one another, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Take some time to think about
that.
What
a great idea. And if you're on vacation, thank God and for getting you there safely, and say bless your comings and your goings, and the fact that you're able to be somewhere with your family or wherever you happen to be. We're talking with Bishop Edward Mielecek of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're going to continue our discussion here on our program after we take this break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. We're with Bishop Mielecek, and Bishop, very recently, you had you called it a privilege to ordain six men to the Holy Priesthood. And it's an event that, you know, we were privileged to broadcast live on the radio here. And just during our break, we were saying, you've never seen the cathedral so packed. And I can agree. It was a monumental day.
You know, when I came and it was installed during the time of COVID, I could have 140 people in that cathedral, which was, I mean, I was very happy to
that
be installed
was,
as a bishop.
That was a strange sight.
That was a strange sight. Let me tell you, it was very odd. So we're kind of recovering still from COVID. There's some people who are still a little nervous about getting out, which I guess I understand, but life is getting back to normal, right? So we're beginning to see that in the cathedral. I'm beginning to see that as I go out to parishes. And it really hit home to me at the priesthood ordination, where there were people standing in the back. There was not room for them to sit. And I thought, oh, this is great. Again, something of the Holy Spirit gathering these people together. Yeah. The Holy Spirit calling these men to orders, the church discerning that their call is authentic, and all these people who have known them, certainly their parents, the parishioners of their home parishes, parishioners of the places where they've served as deacons, and the gathering of priests of the diocese and elsewhere who are welcoming them into the fraternity of the priesthood. What a marvelous. It really lifted my heart. It really did. And every time I do an ordination, which I think is a great privilege and honor, my first ordination I did of a priest as a bishop was surreal. It's kind of like a priest who celebrates their first Mass of Thanksgiving, and it's just surreal. I can't believe I'm confecting the Eucharist. Well, the same thing happens when a bishop ordains a man for the first time. It's his first ordination. It's like, I can't believe that I'm doing this. But I still get that. You know, after almost 8 years as a bishop, I guess seven now, so I did seven ordinations. I've done more than seven ordinations. But it's just surreal that I am, through the invocation of my hands, the laying on of hands, the invocation of the Holy Spirit, I'm configuring a man to Christ, the shepherd and head And God is using me as a bishop, as an instrument to do that. And we had six great guys. I mean, these are great guys that I've sent out to parishes. The theme of the homily was they're going to call you father. And what does it mean to be a father? Yeah,
I was going to mention that.
Yeah. You know, what does it mean to be a father in the church? You're not going to have any real children, I mean, any biological children, but they're going to look to you for leadership. They're going to look to you for compassion. They're going to look to you for some wisdom. They're going to look to you to get up in the middle of the night, go out when one of them is sick and calls and says, I need a priest. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think you have good men to do that. We got to know them a little better at the radio station prior to their ordination. And these guys, they're articulate, they're smart, and appear to be very, very dedicated. And we're so, Bishop, so looking forward to their ordination. And you mentioned that, you know, what it is for you, through the power of God, then through your hands to, as they say, ontologically change a man. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, you're a man, but now you're a priest forever.
Right.
That doesn't change. It's like I could see it as, you know, we're on the radio, but I can tell folks, I could see the expression on your face, how it is very effective, has had an effect on you, Bishop. You
know, absolutely.
Just to do that.
Yeah, well, absolutely. It's just, it's like a priest who celebrates Mass. Realize what you're doing when you're celebrating. You're taking bread and wine that are offered to you by the people, and you're standing in the person of Christ, saying the words of consecration, institution, and through the power given to you as a priest, because the Holy Spirit is with you, again, these gifts, the bread changes into the body of Christ, the real presence, and the blood, the wine changes into the blood of Christ, his real presence, his resurrected presence. And then you feed the people from this altar, right? Like a father would feed his children from the table of his home, along with his wife. And we talked about that too. You know, I always listen to women, especially to Mary, who's an important mother for us.
Do whatever he tells you.
Do whatever. And it's very powerful. You know, every once in a while, I'll walk into a room, and they either don't know who I am, or they don't know how to address me, and they'll say, Father. And then they'll say, oh, I'm so sorry. I meant Bishop. I said, I'll always take the title Father.
One of our listeners to The Rock had asked me to ask you about this. It's beautiful. The men are ordained. They're in parishes. They've had great formation, all that kind of thing. But then there's practical issues. I mean, some of these guys, they're younger men. Now, all of a sudden, you've got to maybe handle a budget and management, co-management of a large a parish or two, and training people. And it's almost like running a small business, the earthly part of it.
Absolutely. Well, they're placed with pastors, yeah. and the pastors are hopefully training them how to look at a budget and approve a budget, how to use lay people in the parish. Yeah. You know, like the parish finance council. We do not give our priests intense financial training, but we hopefully have people in our parishes that have intense financial training that are able to help them in these various committees to understand that. But the pastor can help them to do that. One of the images I used was a father having a newborn child, and he has to learn how to be a father. He's never had a newborn child before, so he has to ask other people who are wiser, who have done it before, how are you a father to a newborn child? And you struggle with that. But when the second child comes along, or the third child, you kind of get you're a little bit more experienced. That's what happens with our newly ordained priests. They go out, and they have to learn how to do it. The seminary can only teach them so much, because actually, in ministry is messy. Ministry, you never know what's going to happen at any given time. Experiences tend to be unique. And so you have to be prepared to think on your feet, to act with love, to listen to the Holy Spirit to guide you in every different situation. And that means that they have to have some humility. Our guys who are going out have to know they're not going to be perfect out there. They're going to learn from their mistakes. But when they fall or make a major mistake, to try and pick themselves up and move forward, you know.
Yeah, and it seems the demands on the young priest today come faster, just because there are fewer, and, you know, they're thrust a little more early in their life than, say, in a previous generation.
Sure, in previous generations, a person didn't become a pastor. A priest didn't become a pastor until they were like 15, 20 years ordained.
Yeah.
Now it's 4 to 6 years ordained, and we're beginning to think of making them pastors. So it's earlier, and so they have less experiences to bring to their new pastorate. We try and help them as best as we can. But these are sharp men. The guys who are ordained are flexible. They have to be flexible to do what they're doing. We live in a time where everything you do is watched and criticized. I mean, I certainly know that as a bishop. There's, you know, anytime I make a decision, I know that someone's going to be unhappy. But you have to still make these decisions, or you never move forward. If you don't make decisions, you don't move forward. So you have to have enough wherewithal within yourself, enough spiritual fortitude, enough people around you supporting you in your decision making, and then you lead the parish. You know, I often think there's different ways to lead at different times. Sometimes you lead from behind. You push people forward. You've got to be pushing them forward. Sometimes you lead by being with the people, or the Holy Father would call that accompaniment. You know, you're just with the people, kind of to get them to understand where you want to go. And then a lot of times you lead from ahead, from the front, where you simply say, "This is where we're going. Please follow me." So they have to learn when they have to lead from behind, when from the middle, and when from the front. There's an art to ministry. There's an art to leadership, but they are configured, as you said, when I ordained them, they are configured and changed ontologically with an indelible character into being configured to Christ, the head and shepherd. And Jesus sometimes pushed from behind, sometimes walked with them, and sometimes said, "Follow me."
Yeah, yeah. You know, as we're discussing priests, just one last point, and this is something that you did since we last met, is that the... you know, helping to celebrate the jubilees of some of the priests and the men and women religious who have served for a long time in the Diocese of Cleveland.
And permanent deacons, too.
Yeah. And it's a – Cleveland is a small, big town, or big, small town, whatever you want to – you know, everybody knows everybody. They've been here. And so you had 32 priests, 43 deacons, and 63 religious order brothers, priests, and sisters. I looked at that list, and, you know, anybody that's been around for a while, they go, "Oh, I know that guy. I know this sister. I know that priest. I know that deacon." You know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in religious life. What a legacy. The service that they provided for generations.
It's, again, an honor to celebrate these great anniversaries for the men and women who have really dedicated their lives to serving the church and serving Jesus and giving witness to the faith. We live, I think, in a time where a lot of people don't think that anything can be permanent. You know, I'm going to celebrate, I think, coming up the 50th wedding anniversary of those who are golden anniversary couples. One of the things about the church is that we really try our best to show that the call is permanent, discipleship is permanent. That if we're called to a sacrament, it should be called to. You have to understand that it's a permanent call, right? And our priests, who are ordained 50 years, Bishop Roger Grease is ordained 50 years this year. He preached at that one. Our deacons who have been in for a long time, they give witness that it is possible to follow your vocation for a lifetime. And these priests, you know, these young priests are out there. I pulled out one of the priests. I said, "This is his third day anniversary," because he was at the anniversary of priests. And they're just beginning. I had a pastor who would always say to me, and I was ordained like 15 years, and he would say, "You know, Ed, you've just begun to climb Calvary." And I said, "What?" I say this to the kids I confirm, but when you discover what God's purpose is for you, why you're here on earth, first of all, we're all here so we can become saints in heaven, every one of us. But, you know, some are called to marriage, some are called to the single life, some in the single life are called to consecrated life, religious life, some called to priesthood, permanent diaconate. When you find what it is that the Lord has put you here for and you say yes to it, even though you might have some crosses, like I think every marriage is going to have some crosses. I think every priesthood is going to have some crosses. Every person who's in consecrated life is going to experience crosses. But at the end of the day, you find deep satisfaction in knowing that God put you here for a purpose and you're doing it.
We're talking with Bishop Edward Mlesik here on Table Talk on the Rock. And Bishop, you gave us a few minutes ago some really practical advice of how to work a little prayer and thanksgiving into your summer and summer vacation and that sort of thing. So the school year has just ended. In fact, on the day we're taping this, I can hear my grandkids, you know, running around on their front lawn because it's their first day of summer vacation. So here we are. We're out of school, and a big year finished and another one complete. As you look back on the school system for the last year, Bishop, what are your quick thoughts and reflections on that?
Sure. We're still trying to, through our Keeping the Faith initiative, trying to make sure that our schools are Catholic, remain Catholic, not just in name, but in fact. And we just hired a person who will oversee Catholic identity in our Catholic schools, especially particularly diocesan schools, the ones that we own, our parishes as well. And that's real important. It's real important that they be Catholic. And we have to continually battle a secular culture that always wants to come into our schools. It's always trying to seep in. And so anyway, we're going to maintain our promise and pledge that we will do our best to keep these Catholic. What we need to partner with parents here too. You know, parents need to also understand that we can only go so far in the school. The rest of the day, our parents are the first teachers of the faith, primary teachers of the faith. They have to be Catholic. They have to show our kids what it means to be Catholic and what it means to be faithful and what it means to be a practicing Catholic, which means they have to take them to Mass. One of our biggest problems, and all of our priests know this, and I think most lay people understand it too, is that they go to Mass, to a class during the day. They might go to Mass when they have Mass at the school, but they're not taking them to Mass at the parishes, which is really doesn't bode well for these kids in the future as far as practicing their faith. So yeah. Now the summer comes, and I hope we have some Catholic parents listening to this broadcast. My advice is make sure they get to Mass. Make sure they continue to say their daily prayers. Pray the rosary with them. But anyway, that's one part. We have to make sure they're academically excellent. We have to make sure they're affordable, which the state, I mean, we can talk about that too, either now or the next session, but the state really has been helping us by EdChoice, expanding EdChoice. There's a bill that will expand EdChoice maybe to all the to everyone who has kids, and so they can take a good amount of money to help pay for an education in a Catholic school, whether that's elementary or high school. So we'll see what happens.
Yeah, so our listeners know that's something that we put that on our agenda, Bishop, as we were discussing what to talk about on the program. It's called Senate Bill 11 in Ohio, and I believe it's still in committee, but it would expand this, and so that the tax money that is paid by people that goes in largely to the public schools would almost equally be available to parents if they want to send their kid to a private school, a Catholic school, a charter school, non-charter school, that sort of thing. And so, you know, it levels the playing field. You mentioned about the role of the parents, and that it's contrary to what, say, the popular culture and some politicians have said very loudly lately. It's that, no, they're not your kids. They're our kids. They're all our kids. Mm-hmm. Well, our view here is that no, they're first your kids.
Right.
And
right.
I think you made that point very, very directly.
Absolutely. First of all, these are parents have a right to pick a school that reflects their values. And they have, I think, a right to pick a school that will best educate their children, you know, in spirituality, certainly. But even in other ways, we're able to provide an environment that is very safe, that is organized, that is disciplined, an environment that allows a child to learn and grow. And we also want to ensure that parents can pick a place where that child's dignity is respected and defended. And so that's why parents pick Catholic schools, because we're able to do that. My sister was a public school teacher, so I'm not going to talk against public schools, but parents should have the option to send their kid to a place that best reflects their values and educates their children in the best way possible. And we believe we do that very well in Catholic schools, and that it is a viable choice for educating children. And I understand that the parents should oversee the development of their children. They should be involved in their children's formation. And it is true that these children belong to all of us. So we want to make sure that we produce good citizens who have good values, who make life in Ohio the best quality of life for all of us. We do that really well in our Catholic schools.
We're with Bishop Mlesik here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock. We've got one more segment to go here, and we'll be back with you right after we take another break. Back on Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Bishop Edward Mlesik is our guest. Jeff Stutzman is our producer. You, our dear listeners, are what keeps this thing going, and so we thank you for tuning in today. Earlier in our program, we talked about the pro-life issue, Bishop, and how important it is to make folks aware of our respect as Catholics, as Christians, as human beings for life at all stages. And here in Ohio, voters are going to be faced with some critical, really honest-to-goodness life-and-death choices in the coming months. Out-of-state elements have made an effort to put on our ballot an issue that's been on in other states that would permanently enshrine abortion into the Ohio Constitution. And along with that, virtually eliminate the right of any parent to have a say in something like their little girl, whatever age, 9, 10, 12, having an abortion, or, as you pointed out earlier to me, something like wanting to change their gender, their sex. So this is super important that people understand what could happen in our state should something like this go into effect. Bishop, your thoughts on
sure.
this?
Sure. Well, first of all, I'm not aware that they have connected, you know, collected the number of signatures necessary to put this amendment on, but let's say they do.
Yeah, as of this taping, they haven't, but you know they're working.
So let's say
it.
They do. Yeah. Now this comes in a November election, right? And the wording of the amendment to the Constitution is very crafty. Mm. It doesn't say the word adult. It says the word individual, which includes minors, and it says that the state nor anyone else should interfere with an individual's ability to procure an abortion, which would open this up to an interpretation which would allow parental authority to be removed, parental involvement to be removed. So the first of all, it's terrible because it's expanding abortion throughout the 9 months. So it's terrible from beginning to end. But it also, parents really need to be concerned about this because their ability to intervene on behalf of their child could easily be taken away. And it's not just related to abortion, but I think other issues related to quote-unquote sexual health or reproductive health, which would include gender reassignment. So it's a terrible amendment for us. It's a terrible thing for mothers and their children. I mean, mothers would be subjected to unregulated abortion. The effects following it would be continue to be harmful. I don't always approach this as a religious thing. People always think it's, well, don't, you can't impose your religion on me. It's not my religion. I've said this before, I think, on this program. Before I was overly religious when I was a teenager, I would have known when human life began at conception, I began at conception. No one had the right to take my life away from me purposefully. And I think that right should extend to all human life, including the womb. You know, so what are we going to do about it? We're gathering our priests soon to educate them on this amendment and the ramifications of the amendment. We're going to help them understand how they should talk about the issue, including from the pulpit. We've already begun putting pamphlets in parish bulletins. We'll continue to do that as we get closer to this. The timing of this, of the rollout of our plan to protect women in Ohio from this terrible amendment, there has to be a certain timing. It has to be on the front of people's minds when this begins. So we are working with Ohio Right to Life. There's a coalition of Right to Life organizations that we are a part of, because we need to be on the same page with this. Ohio is ground zero for this. As Ohio falls, so does the country. So we have to really work to make sure that this does not become an amendment to the Constitution of Ohio, which would, as you say, enshrine abortion.
Yeah, and the parental rights thing, as you
parental rights
really
is
emphasize
big,
it.
When you start to say we're going to take parents' rights away from their ability to oversee their children's lives, you know.
Yeah, I mean, years ago in Ohio, you could not your 14 or 15-year-old daughter could not go to the mall and get her ears pierced without mom or dad there signing off on it. Okay, so it's a different time now, but that same daughter could just walk in and get an abortion without you knowing about it or being able to stop it. Right. And so you're right about the crafty language.
Because that minor is an individual.
An individual.
Which is the language in this amendment. Yeah. And that parent cannot interfere with this individual's ability to procure an abortion. Yeah. That's the craftiness of the language. I mean, because I know a lot of people are going to say, well, you know, this is a good thing. But no, it's really bad. Obviously, as a Catholic and a faithful Catholic, any abortion to me is like really wrong. But it's going beyond that to take away parents' rights.
Yeah, and certain courts have this language. They have said that individual applies to everyone, regardless of their age. And so that's the legal precedent. And you're right. The other side is doing this very very purposefully.
Yeah.
And they know what they're doing.
Yeah, and
there's a lot in a bad way.
There's a lot of outside influence because these outside groups who are pro-abortion see that if Ohio falls and enshrines abortion, the other states are going to follow. That's why they're spending millions of dollars in our state. And that's why this is going to be, you know, it's a great challenge for us. A neighboring state, Michigan, voted to enshrine abortion. We were next.
Yeah.
We need, this train has to stop here.
You know, one question people ask, and I mean, I toss it around myself and family members and that, and I'll just put it out to you, Bishop, for any thought. It's like, why? Why this almost hell-bent effort for abortion to take the lives of unborn children? It's almost inconceivable.
Let's be honest. It's a business for a Planned Parenthood, the abortion clinics. They're not losing money on this, okay? They're not losing money on this. There is a sense, you know, as we have devolved into a society that's very individualistic, that no one should get in my way of my happiness. And so if this pregnancy is a problem, we terminate the pregnancy. The Pope is called it like hiring a hitman to take care of an unwanted problem. So it's a business. It's part of our individualistic society, which says, don't take my happiness away from me. I don't want to be I'd rather have a dog than a child. I mean, there are some groups that see it almost as I hate to call it this, but as a sacrament, that it's holy, that this is the way a woman can show she has control over her own body. But they forget the other body. Yeah. There's two bodies here. You know, there's two. And I think there's a lot of reasons, but it really is when you begin to understand. And I do also think that they don't see that this life within the mother, this unborn human life, this unborn child, is a distinct human life. They're blind to that. That's why sometimes I think we simply talk past one another. Mm-hmm. I have to say, too, we have to be in dialogue with people who are pro-abortion to let them know why we think the way we think, so that they understand that we're not doing this out of hatred of women, but out of love for the women, out of love for the women and the child, the other individual within them.
Yes. You know, and another few minutes left here with Bishop Mlesik here on Table Talk. Another, say, societal thing that really came to the forefront, and we're taping this program in early June, was the pastor of St. Raphael Parish in Bay Village, a very good man, gave a sermon in which he said that our religion, our Catholic faith, cannot be mocked, and we must fight back with love against those who mock and degrade and defile our Catholic faith. And so that hit all the secular news because some people there at that church were disaffected with that message and took exception, and one ran up to the altar and started saying things. And, you know, next thing you know, the secular media jumps on it, and you got a little bit of a mess. So I know you came out with a strong statement, and in just the couple minutes we have left.
We applauded the pastor.
Yeah.
In our statement, which I approved, said we applaud the pastor who is simply speaking the truth in love, that the group that was going to be honored by the L.A. Dodgers mocks Christ, mocks Mary, mocks Christians, and mocks women who are committed religious, and that this is no one should mock any religion. I shouldn't mock Judaism or Hinduism. I shouldn't form a group that dresses like Hindus and makes fun of them. And on the same level, no one should mock my religion, which this group and the individual that came up to the microphone then and said this person was deeply hurt, that there are gay people in the church, that there are transgender people in the church, completely missed the point, in my mind, of what the pastor was saying. The pastor was saying not to hate these groups, but not to permit it to happen that they're mocking us. But if we try and stop these groups from mocking us, we have to do it out of love. He was not talking about hating homosexuals or hating transgender people. He was simply saying, I love my religion enough to say you should not mock it. And there's something wrong when a group like the LA Dodgers is going to give them an honor because this group is mocking me. And no one should do that. I shouldn't do it. They shouldn't do it.
Yeah, this mocking and disrespect is really off the charts, Bishop, for people who are not familiar with this group. It's vile and it's repugnant. And it's as if someone insulted your mother. And they do. Our blessed mother, you have to say something. You say, don't do that. You can't do that. And I think that's all Father was saying. You can't do that.
No, because it's deeply offensive and it hurts all people who are faithful Catholics. It really does. He was not talking about hating anyone. No. He wasn't talking about promoting violence towards anyone. He was simply speaking the truth. In love. I listened to what he said. I listened to what then the person came up to the microphone at the pulpit and spoke. So no one has the right to do that. No one has the right to do that. And again, the person who was there missed Father's point completely. The news media did pick it up. We got a lot of phone calls here, obviously. 95% of them were positive. People are tired of being made fun of. You know, anti-Catholicism is the last remaining prejudice in the country. You can mock a Catholic, you can talk against Catholic faith, but not against any other religion. Yeah. You know, that would be a hate crime. What's happening here is an age-old problem in the United States that you can mock the Catholic Church and that's okay. Everything else would be a hate crime, but not mocking the Catholic Church. This is a hate group that mocks the Catholic Church. If we did it, if this group were mocking rabbis or imams, they would be considered a hate group.
Mm-hmm. We're with Bishop Mlesek here on Table Talk. We thank you for joining us. We're going to take a very quick break and wrap things up with a closing prayer and the bishop's blessing right after this last time out. Wrapping things up here on Table Talk with Bishop Edward Mlesek of the Diocese of Cleveland. Bishop, just enough time for your final thoughts and a closing prayer and your blessing.
Sure. You know, these are difficult times for Catholics. We're trying to be faithful to the Church. We're trying to navigate some toxic cultural waters that really seep into the lives of many of our own children. My final thought is to stay true to the faith. Stay close to Jesus. Pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our culture. Pray that more people might accept Christ and return to their Christian roots. Pray that for your own family members who have left the church. I have to say, I'm always amazed when I go out and I see faithful young Catholics. They inspire me. They are there. Don't think that they're not there. We have Catholics, young Catholics, who want to stay true to the teachings of the church. Pray for them, too, that they might remain strong. And pray for yourself that you might remain hopeful. The problem is we can start to get a little bit discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. We're people of hope. We're people that know that Jesus will lead us through the difficult times. He will calm the storm eventually. We pray that he does it sooner rather than later.
And your blessing, Excellency.
Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon all those who are listening to this at this time, this program at this time. We pray that you might bless them and their families and those they love, keep them safe from all harm, physical, and most importantly, spiritual. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Table Talk with Bishop Mlesek here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Thank you so much for joining us.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at am1260therock.com.